welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series in Mark with a passage out of Mark chapter 7. Now here's Pastor Ray.
You know, by far, most people don't set it as a goal to live a polarizing life. I don't know if any of you in this room, I doubt any of you here today said, you know what, I want to be a polarizing figure. I mean, we would rather all be, you know, have an approval rating that hovers somewhere around, say, 100%. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen in life. No one really, save the good humor man, you know, the ice cream truck guy, achieves that in life. Especially leaders. If you're a leader, you're not going to get anywhere near that. Think about the president of the United States these days, any president, not just this one. But any president is happy to poll at about 50% these days. In fact, a 50% poll number will probably get you reelected. A pro quarterback is only as good as his last game. A preacher's approval will ever flow from sermon to sermon. Pastor Matt, you live to preach again. You did a good job last week. I thought that was a great sermon. From week to week, man, you love them or you don't. Well, think of the most polarizing figure in history. Arguably, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the most polarizing figure ever. He ruffled feathers. He was a disruptor. He challenged the status quo. And he meant to. Jesus did not come to be liked. He came to be loved. But he had to show us the way to the love of God. He did not come to win popularity contest. And so here in Mark, as we are moving through this story, Jesus is increasingly a polarizing figure. He's confronting a traditional way of, quote unquote, doing church. That's actually keeping people from experiencing the kingdom of God, from experiencing God. And so Jesus is pressing in and he's confronting that. But the gatekeepers of that way of doing church are not too happy with Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, we're going to look at a story today that really unpacks this for us. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible or your Bible app to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13 this morning, and I want you to see how this unfolds, but more importantly, as it is every Sunday, the most important thing is for us to open up our hearts and to say, how does this apply to my life? How does this relate to me? How does this want to bring conviction to where I may be off the beam? And where does God want to bring strength to me to be able to walk in the way that he's called me to live? So this morning, we're going to look at this story of confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Let me read this to you from the New International Version. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand just to honor God's word this morning. This is a bit of a longer passage, and I think this is an occasion for us just by our standing to say we honor the word of God that we're about to read. And this is how it reads. The Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, following the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. They observe many such traditions, such as the washing of pots and pans. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." These people, now this is Isaiah quoting Isaiah, who is quoting God. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of God's commands and are holding onto man's traditions." And then Jesus continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside God's commands in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like this. God, would you help us today as we unpack this ancient story? Help us to see how it fits with us today. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would examine us. I pray that you would change us. I pray that you would have your way in our hearts and in this church, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to notice in particular verses 6 through 8, because in my humble opinion, as I've studied this text, this is the heart of this story. This is the core of the story. And as Jesus' reply, actually as Jesus' rebuke to these uptight religious leaders, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Here's what it says, "You hypocrites." I wonder what Jesus meant by that. What was he really trying to say? What was he thinking at this point? You hypocrites. Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied, for he wrote, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The Greek word literally means the heart is miles away from God, not even close. Their worship is a farce. That means it's in vain. It's pointless. It's empty worship. For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. There was something within Judaism, God's people, the religion of God's people, Judaism, in Jesus' day, that stunk to high heaven. It stunk. And Jesus calls it out. So what is it that stinks? What is it in Jesus' mind, in Jesus' nostrils, that stinks to high heaven? Well, it's this. When people, especially spiritual influencers who should know better, exalt a religious ritual over a real relationship with God, when they do that, you know what God does? He holds his nose. It stinks. When a religious activity, a spiritual activity, is devoid of loving obedience, God finds it obnoxious. That's what Jesus is saying. When a religious tradition becomes an end rather than the means to an end, God is repulsed by both the act and the religious spirit behind the act. And Jesus is about to go after this. That's what Jesus has been dealing with increasingly as we go through these early chapters of the book of Mark. Now we're coming toward kind of the halfway point, but as he is unfolding the kingdom of God, he's increasingly coming into conflict with the religious traditionalists of his days, and there's conflict. Conflict is brewing, and Jesus is not shying away from it. And in fact, it will lead to their crucifying the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't like the fact that Jesus wasn't holding to their traditions. Not at all. He was not holding to their traditional way of doing church or doing things or doing religious life. But Jesus wasn't intimidated by their pressure to conform. Remember, he didn't come to be liked. He came to reveal God's love. And there was something that was blocking the love of God from getting into people's hearts. Their traditions, which might have been meaningful and important at one time, had now stood in the way, stood as barriers to the love of God. So what did these religious elites do when they saw that Jesus wasn't following their traditions? Well, verse 1 says, they sent a delegation, a Senate subcommittee with subpoena powers, if you will, to hold hearings on Jesus. Jesus was somewhere in the Galilee. The region of the Galilee, up around the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and the region around, pretty large area. Much of the Gospels took place in the Galilee. So Jesus was somewhere in the Galilee, and he was revealing the kingdom of God. He was preaching. He was preaching the good news. He was preaching the good news to the poor, and then he was demonstrating the good news. He was healing the sick. He was delivering the demonized. He was raising the dead. He was walking on water. He was calming the storms. I mean, Jesus was proving that he was God, and what he was saying was the kingdom of God, that God desired to come to planet Earth. And so he's doing the kingdom stuff when these officials interrupt him. They're on a fact-finding mission from Judaism Central. They came all the way from Jerusalem, some 60, 70 miles, because they wanted to get to the bottom of this disruption that this man was causing. And in particular, they were upset that Jesus' disciples didn't go through ritual washing before eating. And that was just one of many violations that they were upset with. And so they see, as they find Jesus, they see that he and his disciples and the people around them are eating, but the disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. And they see this is their opening to discredit Jesus. They're always looking, and that goes on in today's world with leaders as well. People are always looking for something that will discredit them, that will drive their popularity in the polls down even further. And that's what they're doing to Jesus. Because public opinion of the rabbi would rise or fall based on the behavior of the rabbi's disciples. And so they caught his disciples doing some bad stuff in their book. In this case, in verse 5, they accused these disciples, and by extension Jesus, of violating the ancient tradition of the elders, particularly ceremonial hand washing. Now, where did that come from? Well, back in the law of Moses, the Mosaic law that was given in the Old Testament, the first five books are called the books of Moses, where Moses delivers the law of God in the form of the Ten Commandments and then various other regulations that were to govern the social and spiritual life of Israel. The law called for ceremonial washing of various kinds. But hand washing, this ritual or tradition of hand washing, didn't develop into the rigid legality that it was until the Persian diaspora. That's when at the end of Second Kings, Second Chronicles in that era, that God sent his people, because of their disobedience, he sent them into exile into Babylon. And then from Babylon, they were dispersed throughout the Persian Empire. And so for 70 years, they were away from their homeland. And so during the period of the diaspora, there were some laws and then some interpretation of the laws that had arisen. Now, when you see the word elder here, it's not referring to these people that came from Jerusalem, but elders here refers to the rabbis during the exilic period who had developed these oral traditions. So these traditions were extra-biblical laws and then interpretations of those biblical laws that had actually risen to have authority even above the Word of God. So they elevated the authority of these regulations above the written Word of God. And there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of these rules. In fact, there was a rule and a guide and interpretation of the rule for every possible circumstance that one might face in life. And again, these rules had supplanted Scripture as Judaism's highest authority. And that's what Jesus calls out. If you look at the very last verse of our text this morning, verse 13, Jesus is calling that out. He says, "Thus you have nullified God's word by your tradition." Whenever a tradition goes against the word of God, is not congruent with the word of God, we're in effect nullifying God's word. And Jesus, the Lord of the church, will call that out. And so Jesus says to them, listen, not just in this, but you do this in so many ways, I don't even have time to talk about it all. But let me give you an example. And so in verses 10 through 12, he gives a specific example of how they have nullified the word of God. And in this case, this is one of the examples that the elders or the religious elites of Israel had created an IRS-type loophole to avoid helping their parents financially. You see that there? And so instead of helping their parents, remember, we are called by the law to honor our mother and our father. In fact, if we don't, if we dishonor them, the word says, we should be put to death. That's Old Testament law. And so they found a way around honoring their parents financially, because when parents were aging in ancient Israel, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have an IRS waiting to help them through the rest of their life. They depended on family to take care of them financially. But the children could get around that by designating that financial amount or that financial gift as an offering. It was called Korban. Korban was something that was designated to God. Think of it as an offshore account. You could park money there, and it's kept safe. No one can touch it until the parents died, and then they could pull it out and use it for their own use. You see what they're doing here? And so Jesus calls them out on that. He says, listen, you've come up with this law, you've come up with this regulation, this ruling that helps you to get around this, but that violates the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, says, honor your father and your mother. So he takes them to task for many of these violations. But the one in question here that they had used to confront Jesus was the issue of washing of hands and food that had been bought at the marketplace. When you went to the marketplace, which they had to do every day, and you bought something, you bought bread or you bought meat or you bought fruit or vegetables, that produce had been handled by somebody else, and their hands may very well have been dirty. Maybe the animal was dirty. Maybe the fertilizer on the ground. It was defiled until it was ceremonially washed. And then they had to wash the hands so that the hands would be cleansed as well. Dirty hands defile that Jerusalem artichoke. So you better wash your hands or you're going to have dirty hands. You're going to be defiled. It's kind of like today. Have you noticed that now when you go into a store, especially a grocery store, a market, that they will have hand sanitizer there? You can get a squirt of hand sanitizer. They're just everywhere today. How many of you have Purell with you in your purse or your pocket? Come on, go ahead, own up to it, right? How many of you do? Come on, own it. Yeah, many of you do. Look, I should give an altar call for Purell users today. Or you can get a handy wipe, and you can wipe off the handle of the push cart. Because some filthy person has touched that before you. And you don't want to die. You don't want to get sick from their germs. How many of you do that? How many of you have ever used the handy wipe to wipe off the cart, right? Listen, you would make good Pharisees. You know what the Greek word for Pharisee is? Purell. Just kidding on that. Well, listen, nothing wrong with Purell. Nothing wrong with handy wipes. But if you think that will cleanse you on the inside, you're foolish, right? We all know that doesn't do anything for the inside. It just protects the outside. Well, listen, there is no bigger spiritual mistake that any of us sitting here today or listening by live stream can make than by thinking that outward piety produces inner goodness. The things that we do externally don't make us good. We're good only by virtue of what God has done internally in us. And when there's internal goodness from God, a righteousness that comes from God within us, then we will do good things. We will do good acts. So some of these things are fine to do. There's nothing wrong with them if they come from the goodness on the inside. But if we're thinking, this will make me better, this will take care of what's on the inside, we are mistaken bigly. Like church going, church attendance, Bible reading, giving, what we just did, even prayer. None of that makes us good. It doesn't make us good. Now, we do all those things. We teach all of those things. It's a part of discipleship. But we do those because we're good. See, true goodness is revealed only by the heart attitude, the posture of the heart. Toward God and toward people. Only that will make you good. The posture, the orientation of your heart toward God, and you can't just stop there. That has to affect your orientation toward people. So if the heart has, let's say, anger or deceit or pride or lust, in fact, and we'll look at this next week, if you look down at verses 21 and 22, Jesus gives a comprehensive list of those things that defile the heart. It's not what goes in that defiles, but it's what comes out. And if these things are in the heart, listen, if anger, pride, lust, deceit, whatever are in the heart, no outward piety, by piety I mean spiritual acts, spiritual things that we do, will make you anything other than a hypocrite. If there is that on the inside, internally, then whatever you're doing on the outside, if you're trying to use the outside stuff to cover that up so that people think you're righteous, or if you're using that outside stuff to help you to get better on the inside, ultimately it will do nothing for you other than making you a spiritual hypocrite. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus calls these Jewish leaders in verse 6. The word is hypocrite. you hypocrites. The Greek word is hypokrites. It's an interesting word, very colorful word. And originally it referred to a play actor on a stage. So back in the day, a stage performer would wear a mask. We've often seen the symbol of an actor to be a mask, right? They would wear a mask in order to portray a make-believe character. When they're on the stage, you don't want the audience to see you. You want them to see the character that you're playing. It's performance. And so thus, from that came the idea behind hypocrite as being two-faced or disingenuous or fake, just acting. You're just acting in your spirituality. I used to do that in my home when I was growing up with my mom. I would fake, because I hated going to school. I don't know why. I hated going to school. I was just a lazy kid. I just didn't want to go. And so sometimes, I remember one time, I faked being sick. And my mom, I didn't want to go. And I said, "Mom, I'm sick." And she said, "Get up, get dressed, you're going to school." What I had done is I had grabbed the thermometer, and instead of putting it in my mouth, I stuck it in a heating pad. And my mom said, "Get up, get dressed, you're going to school, you're just acting, you're faking it. Besides, nobody can have a temperature of 140. I just needed to work on my technique. I was acting, I was faking it. Well, here it refers to... It refers to false piety. I was a rascal, by the way. God saved me from a lot of stuff. So back to our text, it refers to false piety, false goodness, outward acts that aren't based in internal reality. And so when Jesus sees this, as he identifies this, he lets loose a holy tirade against their ridiculous religious traditions. And in this dressing down, he gives these Jewish elites, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, in this, we see what is most irksome to God. If you want to know what stinks in God's nose, if you want to know what irritates our God, it's this: shallow, disingenuous religiosity. What does God dislike? Shallow, fakey, disingenuous, inauthentic spirituality, religiosity. Writer from a 100 years ago, Jeremy Taylor, writes this. He says, "The Pharisees minded what God spoke, not what he intended. They were busy in the outward work of the hand, but incurious of the affections and the choices of the heart. God was served in the letter, but they did not much inquire into his purpose. And therefore, they were curious to wash their hands, but cared not to purify their hearts." God wasn't impressed. God was not impressed, never was, with the Pharisees, nor with our rituals, whatever that is, traditions, things that we typically do. God is not impressed with our rituals when it's relationship that he wants. God wants a relationship, not our acts. Holding on to tradition for the sake of tradition, whatever that is, isn't just meaningless to God. It's offensive to God. He's offended by it. In the language of the King James, it stinketh to high heavens. He wants our piety. And there's nothing wrong with piety, by the way. I'm not down on that. By piety, I mean acts that have a spiritual connotation or a spiritual purpose or a spiritual expression. We're trying to express ourselves spiritually. There's nothing wrong with piety, but the Father wants our pious acts to flow out of a loving heart. Do you see that? It's what's on the inside. Everything comes from the inside. But if we focus only on the outside, then there's something missing on the inside. God wants our acts of piety, our spiritual worship, if you will, our spiritual acts of worship, to overflow from a heart that's overflowing with love for him. Without integrity in our behavior, In other words, that what we do matches what's on the inside. The belief is expressed in the behavior. The behavior is congruent with the belief. Without intimacy in our walk, that is, that the walk that we have with the Lord is, from our standpoint, and from His too, is to bring us closer together. God wants to connect with us, and He wants us to connect with Him, and that's what intimacy is all about. Without authenticity in our worship, worship generally defined, broadly defined, because all of life is worship, but narrowly defined in what we do when we come together, if we're raising our hands, if we're singing, if we're quoting scripture, if we're speaking in tongues, all those things that we do religiously that we call worship, if that's not done from a heart that's overflowing with love for God, it's empty, it's vain, and it's more, listen, it's more repulsive to God when it comes that way. It's more repulsive to God than sinners who don't bother to try to hide their sin. At least they're being honest about it. At least they're being real with who they are. It's when spiritual people get fakey about their spirituality. God just goes, oh my goodness, something stinks. Now, how do we take this ancient story and bring it forward to today? I said every Sunday that every Sunday we listen to the Word, this is the challenge that we have, to translate what was said then to our lives today. So I want to give you a couple of applications to this that I really want you to think about. And here is the most obvious one. This is a no-brainer. From this text, this is the obvious application. God wants your heart more than anything else you could offer Him today, more than your tithe, more than your attendance, more than your outward demonstration of worship. God wants your heart. And He wants your heart to be pure. He doesn't want it to be divided. He doesn't want it to be corrupted. He wants a pure heart. So that's the obvious application here. But there's a riskier application that I want to suggest to you from this text. I hope you'll think about this. When you read this story, read yourself into the story as one of the Pharisees. You know, often I think, and I find myself doing this, as I read the Gospels and I come to the story of the Pharisees, I kind of cluck my tongue and say, thank God I'm not one of those. When you say that, that's a dangerous place to be in. So whenever you come to a story that includes the Pharisees, I would challenge you to be open to the fact that you may be one of those Pharisees. Read yourself into the story as one of the Pharisees. As someone has profoundly said, the Pharisees are not all Jews, and they're not all dead. In fact, you may be one of those Pharisees. Me too. You know, as I read this text this week, pored over it, studied it, prayed about it, as I got up early this morning to do final preparation and think about coming and delivering this to you, I begin to read this passage again, and I begin to read myself into it as I'm asking you to do. I begin to read myself in as one of the Pharisees. And I think the Lord dealt with me about some things. They said, yeah, that would be true of you. You do this, and I don't have this from you. And I begin to pore over these things that Jesus talks about that defile the heart. In fact, let me have you look at them in verses 21 and 22. Where Jesus says, look, if this is in your heart, this is what's defiling you. It's not the food you eat. It's not the unwashed hands. It's not that you don't do this or that. This is really your problem right here. And He says, for it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Here's the list. Sexual immorality, theft, murder. These are thoughts, not the actions, but these are the thoughts. Murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, foolishness. All of these come from inside and defile a person. And as I thought about that, the Lord began to convict me of some of those. And this morning early, I just began to repent and said, God, I want a clean heart as I stand before You. And when I stand before Your people, I want a clean heart. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And now I know what you're thinking. You're looking at that list and going, which one of those is Pastor Ray's problem? And so I think it would be good for me to be absolutely, transparently, vulnerably honest with you this morning about that. That it's none of your business. I confess it to God, so it's under the blood, brother and sister. And when you confess it to God, that's good enough. Because he'll help you with it. He'll cleanse you from it. He'll free you from that, and he'll help you to get your heart right before him. But listen, this is the real danger, I think, for those of us who've been around for a while, which is a lot of us. The longer we're in the faith, the longer you're in the Christian faith, the more likely to slip into some of the very attitudes that God found so odious in the religious establishment of Jesus' day. It just happens. That's the drift. We just do that as human beings. Rather than being in heart relationship, we begin to do things with the hands. In other words, the outward acts of religiosity. Again, nothing wrong with the acts, but we don't tend to the heart. Listen, here's my challenge. Here's my plea to you. That whatever it takes, keep your relationship with God fresh and pure. Keep it fresh and vital. Remember, God wants the action of your hands to reflect the love in your heart. Until then, don't worry about washing your hands, wash your heart. Don't worry about the action of your hand. Worry about the attitude of your heart. God wants your heart. So this morning, as we come to the end of this service today, before we go home, I want to suggest to you a simple but a very powerful prayer. This is absolutely powerful, but you may dismiss it because it's so simple that we can offer Jesus this morning. And it's this: Jesus, I give you my heart. If he wants your heart, then give it to him. And I'm telling you, he wants your heart. And he won't take it from you. He won't take it from you. Jesus can have anything else, but he will not take your heart. You have to give it to him. So just say, Jesus, you want my heart? Here it is. I give it to you. Please take it, and he will. Examine it. You know, you can examine your own heart, and you should, but David said, examine me to see if there would be any wicked way in me. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it? So that's why it's appropriate. It's good. It's necessary to say, Holy Spirit, turn the searchlight of your discernment onto my heart to see what might be in there. And Lord, destroy in me anything that might destroy me. It's good that we do that with the Lord. So take my heart, examine it, purify it. And he will. He's in the purification business. And then transform it. Change it. It's all yours. You pray that prayer today, and you mean it. God will hear you. And he will do a work of restoration in your heart. And he will make you the kind of person that's pleasing to him. Not a hypocrite, not a Pharisee, not a traditionalist, but someone who is in a vital, loving, intimate, authentic relationship with him. We're going to pray this prayer in just a moment. I'm going to lead you through it phrase by phrase, but I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. And I want you just to open up your heart for a moment to the Lord and to say that, Lord, examine me right now. Just through your Holy Spirit, invite the musicians to come back and play behind me, but just say, God, I want you to examine me right now. Would you see if there's any wickedness in me? And maybe you already know what it is. Maybe you already know that, yeah, there's something there, and you can just give it to the Lord this morning. And what is that for you? Just allow the Lord to speak to you. Just for a moment. Just for a moment. Maybe for you, this might be the first time that you've offered your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've never done this before. Doesn't matter whether this is your first time in church or you've been here a bazillion times, but you've never personally offered your heart to Jesus. That's the first step. Or maybe you've known Jesus for a while, but you've kind of taken your heart back. You've drifted into kind of outward acts rather than this inner heart disposition toward God. And you would say, Jesus, I give you my heart. I recommit my heart to you. If that's you, first time or 10th time or 100th time, but God is speaking to you today. There's again an act of faith that I'm going to call for, an action, a step of faith. It's just every head bowed, no one looking around, just between you and God. And you slip your hand up and say, God, it's me. I want to take this step of faith. I want to lift my hand to show you I mean business. This is my act of faith to you. Take my heart, Jesus. Take my heart. It's yours. Just lift your hand up right now. Just lift it up right now. Yeah, all over this place. Put it back down again once you've done that. Would you stand with me, please? Allow me to lead you in this prayer. And if you would you, just physically, would you put your hand over your heart and then take it and then just hold it before the Lord? Just hold your heart before the Lord, symbolically. And pray this prayer. I'll lead you a phrase at a time, every voice together. Jesus, I give you my heart. Please take it. Examine it. Purify it. Change it. It's all yours. God, all over this place, I think there's been a sincere offering to you of who we are, all of us. Because we want our hearts to be yours. We want our hearts to be pure. We want our hearts to be pleasing to you. God, we don't want to be Pharisees. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, who has everything of us, including the deepest part of us, our hearts. And God, I pray that you would do what you've said you would do, that if we would confess, that you would forgive. That if we would confess, you would cleanse. If we would confess, you would purify us. If we would confess, that you would transform us. And so, God, we want to leave different from when we walked in. So, God, I thank you that in this act, you have done that with us and for us. And I pray, God, that as we leave from this place, we will leave with the purest hearts we've ever had. And I pray that you'd keep them pure, and we will give ourselves to that. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. We come to you in faith and hope and expectancy. We know that you're true to your word. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's...
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.